It's a beautiful sound. Okay, your 60 seconds are up. Turn in your Bible to the book of Galatians. The book of Galatians. In chapter 3. Galatians chapter 3. So we've been in the book of Galatians for several weeks now. It's a letter written by the Apostle Paul to a church in Galatia, which is modern-day Turkey. And if you just read the book, I've read it several times over and over. I'd encourage you to read it. If you read it, you'll know what I'm going to preach about. Maybe you can give me a few pointers for next week if you're reading it. But in the book of Galatians, it's not difficult to figure out what Paul is talking about in the book. Some parts are a little challenging, but the broad point is not too difficult. It's this. If you are trying to be religious, you're trying to live your life based on the works of the law, that's Paul's term, then you are in danger of going to hell. Okay? That's really what he says. I mean, he says in chapter 3, in verse 10, all who rely, here it is on your screen, on the works of the law are under a curse. A curse. For it is written, cursed is everyone who does not abide by all things written in the book of the law. And so in other words, we cannot stand before God and say, God, I think I did good enough. Because we can't do everything. You know what I mean? It's a futile effort to try to do enough good works to please God. It's like standing on board the Titanic while it's going down with a coffee cup in your hand, trying to bail water out. Do you know what I mean? Like, that ain't going to work, man. Find a lifeboat, all right? In that moment, you want to find a lifeboat. And what is the lifeboat, or who is the lifeboat? Okay, that was a really easy one, guys. It's like Sunday school. I mean, like, who is the lifeboat? Jesus. Okay, that's good. We got that. Good job, class. Jesus is the lifeboat. We cannot make ourselves righteous before God. We need to get aboard the lifeboat. We need to grab hold of Jesus by faith and trust in Him. That's the point of the book of Galatians. You can't fix yourself. Okay? And one could say that, okay, Dan, I get it. By grace we have been saved. We cannot do anything to earn or deserve God's favor. We understand that. But that sounds very dangerous. It sounds dangerous because if that is the case, then we can do whatever we want. I don't know if you know this, Paul, but much of the Bible contains laws and rules about how we should live in this world. And so, Paul, is what you're doing just casting all those aside as if those rules aren't important? And it's all about grace. We do what we want. This is great. And Paul is going to say over and over in all of his letters that that is not the case. The law has a very specific function. It does not function well as a coffee cup, trying to bail out water from the Titanic as it sinks. That is not how it functions. Don't try to use it that way. It has three functions. This morning we're going to go through three functions of the law. Here they are. It functions as a mirror. We introduced that last week. As a babysitter and as a compass. All right, so let's go through and read our scripture passage for this week, and we'll get into this. Galatians 3, verse 19. This is what God's word says. Why then the law? It was added because of transgressions, sins, until the offspring should come to whom the promise had been made. Who's the offspring? You guys are really getting this. All right. And it was put in place through angels by an intermediary. Now, an intermediary implies more than one, but God is one. I know that's complicated. Much debate on what in the world that means. I'm not going to solve it. Verse 21, is the law then contrary to the promises of God? Certainly not. For if a law had been given that could give life, then righteousness would indeed be by the law. But the scriptures imprisoned everything under sin, so that the promise by faith in Jesus Christ might be given to those who believe. Verse 23. Now, before faith came, this is not just faith in general, this is faith in Jesus. That's what he's talking. Before faith came, we were held captive under the law, imprisoned until the coming faith would be revealed. So then, the law was our guardian. Maybe you have other words. What other words do you have? Guardian, tutor, right? Schoolmaster. We'll come back to that. Until Christ came, in order that we might be justified by faith. But now that faith has come, we are no longer under a guardian, a tutor, a schoolmaster. For in Christ Jesus, you are all sons of God through faith. For as many of you as were baptized into Christ have put on Christ. There is neither Jew nor Greek. There is neither slave nor free. There is neither male nor female. For you are all one in Christ Jesus. And if you are in Christ, then you are Abraham's offspring, heirs according to the promise. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, this morning as we open your word, we would ask for insight. Some of these verses are some of the harder verses to understand in the book of Galatians, and we need your help. We need your help to make it plain and clear for us. Lord, I know that coming into this room, there are many that are suffering. Some suffering physically, some suffering emotionally and spiritually. Some with a heavy burden on their back. And Jesus, as we've called out your name many times this morning, we just want to say you're the burden bearer. You're the healer. You're the sustainer of our lives. And I would ask you, Jesus, you are also the Spirit giver. We ask you, Jesus, that you would give the Spirit, that you would fill us who have your Spirit inside of us, that you would fill us afresh this morning, remind us of the hope that we have in you. And others that do not have the Spirit because they are not children of God yet, we ask that this morning you would make them children, daughters and sons of the High King, that you would do that today. Lord, as we think about those who have fallen, serving this country that we live in, by your grace, I just think of those who are also serving. Many here have children that are in the armed forces. I just ask for your protection and your care for them. We ask all this in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, so I want to give you three things the law is good for. All right? Three things the law does. All right, are you writing this down? Number one, here it is. The law is a mirror. The law is a mirror. We talked about this some last week. If you look in verse 19, why then the law? It was added because of transgressions, until the offspring should come to whom the promise has been made, till Jesus came. So it's a mirror. And I talked to you last week about how in our bathrooms we have mirrors, right? It's not because I think that I am that good looking that I need to constantly look at myself. We have a mirror because every morning, I don't know what it is about genetically about me, but I have a cowlick right here in this region. Sometimes I forget to button a button. Sometimes I get spaghetti on my shirt, and it needs to be changed before I would go out in public. One time on a Sunday, I was all ready, just like this, ready to come here, and I did not look in the mirror, and there was a big rip, like, down my shirt right here, and I didn't see it. And my wife said, "You can't go out of the house like that." The mirror helps us, right? The mirror helps us see ourselves as we really are. And the mirror of God's law does more than just help us externally to see how we look. You know what everybody else sees. There's a you that everybody else sees. God's law is meant to look at our heart. The real you. What's going on here? That's what God's law is for. And last week we talked a little bit about the 10th commandment. Let's just have some fun again. The 10th commandment, right? Hold up 10 fingers if you have them, you know. 10 fingers. 10th commandment is what? Do not covet. Do not covet. Do not want things that other people have. Now, what is the, does anybody know what the eighth commandment is? Do not steal, okay? Do you see how the thumbs are missing? That's what happens in some countries when you steal. The thumbs go missing. They take them off. That's how I remember. It's very helpful, right? But hey, here's the thing. God cares more. He doesn't want you to steal. You shouldn't steal, right? But he cares also about your heart. And he doesn't want us to, in our mind and in our heart, want things, want to take things. I would take things if I could. And here's what we learn in the Ten Commandments. This is very interesting, that the first commandment is first for a reason. You know, you should have no other gods before me. Because before you break Commandment 10, do not want things that are not yours, you've broken Commandment 1. You've decided that you need another god besides the one true God. You've made an idol. And an idol is an amazing thing. Our hearts are like an idol factory, John Calvin says. We can create an idol out of anything, even good things. We can make idols out of our family and out of our spouse and out of our work and out of a home and out of your car and out of a ministry position. You can make an idol out of anything, because an idol is a good thing that you make a God thing, and then it becomes a what? Bad thing, you know. It's a bad thing because those things were never meant to be God. And we sang this song today. You and I were made to worship, right? You're made to worship God. But the problem is we're all worshipers, but are we really worshiping God, right? And so it would be a good question after singing that song. I was just thinking about it. What am I worshiping today? What have I been worshiping this week, this month, this year? For the past decade of my life, what or who have I been worshiping? What is that thing that if I have it, I have significance and value and worth, and I feel like I'm really somebody? What is that thing that if it was taken away from me, I would shake my fist at God in anger, and I would be ugly to the people that I love, my family members, my church family? What is it? What is that idol that controls us? Because if we have an idol, it will control us. It will entangle us. It will ensnare us. We will not be free. And until we see God's law that's a mirror, we don't know that about ourselves, do we? Have you been thinking about that this week? Did you wake up one day thinking, I wonder what my idol is, you know? Like, that seems like a good question for today. No one thinks like that. It's not until we interact with God's law that we see in the mirror our true selves. So God's law is a mirror. Look at it says in verse 22 if you have your Bible. But the Scriptures imprison everything under sin so that the promise by faith in Jesus Christ might be given to those who believe. So the law is given as this mirror, and it imprisons all of us. There's not any of us here, when I ask that question, that couldn't probably write something down and say, this might be an idol in my life. No, we're all in the same boat. It's not like some of us are there and others of us aren't there. No, we're all sinners. The Bible says that. We're all imprisoned under sin until what? Until Jesus comes. Until the rescuer, the lifeboat, the Savior comes. The law is a mirror. It helps me see myself rightly. And we talked about it last week. Our kids, parents, our kids need the law. You don't want the law to replace the Savior, as if the law can fix your kids. But you do want your kids to be brokenhearted about their sin. And that only happens when they look at the law and what God requires. Because when they're brokenhearted, what will they do? They will run to the Savior. They will run to the lifeboat. And that's what we want. We want that for our kids. We want that for ourselves. That's the place we need to be. Second function of the law. The law is a babysitter. All right? The law is a babysitter. How many babysitters we got here? Just curious. I got something going on next weekend. I just looking to see. Not too many. The law is a babysitter. It keeps me out of trouble. All right? That's what a babysitter is supposed to do, right? Keep you out of trouble. Let's read verse 23. It says, "Now, before faith came, we are held captive under the law, imprisoned until the coming faith would be revealed. So then, the law was our guardian until Christ came." If you have the KJV, the King James Version, it says schoolmaster. If you have an NASB, it says tutor. Maybe other translations say that too. The idea is not the law is somebody that helps me with my homework, right? The idea is the law is a babysitter, it's a guardian, and it allows me as a child to live until adulthood. You know what I mean? That is, if you have a babysitter, make sure that you're telling them, make sure my child lives until I come back. That's like at the top of the list for babysitters, okay? Just some free advice. When I was a child, I watched the movie E.T. How many of you have seen E.T.? 1982, E.T. Yeah, E.T. is a wonderful movie about an extraterrestrial, a cute extraterrestrial. I didn't know there was such a thing, but and he has a relationship with this boy. And there's one phrase that you all remember from that movie, E.T., phone home. Okay, maybe not. E.T., phone home. That's what it's like in my memory, E.T., phone home. And so as a kid, I had these rabbit ears, you know, as you pick up stations with. Some of us still use them. To pick up stations, and what I did is I plugged the other end somehow into a 110-volt socket in the wall because I wanted to maybe call E.T. to tell him to come play with me. And I plugged it in, and then I grabbed hold of the rabbit ears and yelled and screamed and I don't remember exactly. I was pretty young, but my parents said something to the effect of, "Don't do that again. You're going to kill yourself." At least that's what I remember them saying. And the law is like a guardian, a parent, a babysitter. Don't do that because something bad is going to happen. And that's how the law works in our life. If you want to think about it this way, maybe you don't like my babysitter illustration. The law is like a guardrail. On 340, have you noticed they're putting up these guardrails? These bright and shiny guardrails. They look so nice, you know? You know, guardrails aren't there to look nice, you know? Guardrails do not make you a better driver, actually. You know, that by putting up those guardrails, that does not make you a good driver. It just keeps you from wrecking off the road. And that's what the law does. It keeps us from wrecking off the road. And so what he's talking about here is the way the law functioned for Israel before Jesus came. It's talking about the way the law functions even for us when we are immature spiritually, like a child. You see the illustration? He's like likening us to a child that needs those kind of parameters, those guardrails, that babysitter. There are many times that we don't feel like doing what God wants us to do. Can I get an amen? Yeah, we do. There's many times I don't feel like doing what God wants me to do, but his guardrails are there to keep me from crashing. There's one pastor that I met, and inside of his Bible, in the very front cover of his Bible, he put a piece of paper and he taped it inside of his Bible that he could see again and again. And at the top of the paper it said, "If I have an affair, dot, dot, dot." And then it had a bullet point list. And that list existed to show him, these are the consequences if you have an affair. And they said, you know, things like this: "I would demolish the foundation of trust between me and my wife. I would likely lose my marriage altogether. I would betray my kids who look up to me as their hero. It would cost me my position as a pastor. It would hurt the cause of Christ. It would hurt my church family." And at the bottom of the list it says, "Is it worth it?" Do you see the guardrails? That's just the seventh commandment. Marriage is two people, not a bunch of people. You get that? All right. He just saw the law, and the law provided like a guardrail, like don't do that, don't go there, it's not worth it. And some of you say, well, I'm not tempted by that. Well, here's what men are tempted by. 95% say they have viewed pornography at some point in their life. 90%, I should say this, 90% of evangelical men, born-again Christians, say at some point in my life I have viewed pornography. I find that statistic unrealistic. It's more like 100%, I would say. Maybe 99.5. 54% say they have viewed it in at least once a month. So they have a regular habit of viewing pornography, 54%. 44% say they viewed pornography at work in the past 90 days. You get fired for that. If 44%, that's a serious addiction that I'm viewing pornography at work. You know what I'm saying? So this is half of the evangelical church, the like gospel-believing church that's taking the survey, says they have an addiction to pornography. And let me just say, if I would not do this to you, men, this is a problem for ladies too, but I'm just going to pick on men because I am one. But if I had you men say, you know, how many of you have seen some sort of pornography in your life? I really think that probably every single one of you would raise your hands. This is a major issue in the church. To think that it's not is to have your head in the sand like an ostrich. But this is something that you have to think about. This is something that I think about as we have, let me just search my pocket. This device right here is a pornographic device. I can get pornography on my phone in multiple different ways in a heartbeat, right? Our computers, just so many different ways to access this. And you don't even have to hardly go looking for it. It will find you. It will find you. And when you think about clicking on a particular image, these are some thoughts that I think about. When I choose to sin, I teach myself to obey, to believe a lie. I think about that phrase. I heard somebody say that one time. It stuck with me. When you choose to sin, you teach yourself to believe a lie. I'm believing in that moment that this is where life is to be found, that this is going to be in some way satisfying in the next 60 seconds after I go on and do whatever I'm going to do next. It's not. It's not. It's actually going to destroy intimacy with my wife. It's going to break my fellowship with God. It's going to deeper entrench me into a pit that I cannot get out of, that I feel trapped in, if I do this. Do you see that? By thinking that way, the law is a guardrail. It's a guardrail. It's a parameter that keeps me from doing something stupid. For Christians, the law can't just be a guardrail, okay? We got to move beyond the law as guardrail. Not completely. I still have ways in my life that the law functions for me as a guardrail, but actually that's kind of an immature place to be. And I'll just prove this to you. You know, we're about to have a graduation soon for high school students. And I was looking at the statistics, and it says this, two-thirds of students that leave the church for college never return to the church. Two-thirds, 66%. They leave the church for college, they never return to the church. They go off and they get involved in, you know, drinking, partying. They just kind of lose their minds. And the church is irrelevant. God is irrelevant. Their relationship with Christ is irrelevant. And why is that? Why could, you know, Johnny, who is so good and always came to Sunday school, go off to college and start doing things that he never would have done here? Why? Mom and dad are not around. The guardian is not present. There are no guardrails. There is no babysitter for Johnny. Do you know what I mean? You guys have seen this, right? You've seen this so many times. This is not new. So for us as Christians, what does Johnny need? Johnny needs a heart change. It cannot just be for Johnny the law as guardrails. If it's just the law as guardrails, when you as the guardrails leave, Johnny's going to do what he really wanted to do all along but wasn't able to do. You know what I'm saying? The law number three. The law is a compass. It points me to the Father's heart. The law is a compass. It points me to the Father's heart. Look in verse 25. But now. I always like that. But now. Something new. That faith has come. Faith in Christ has come. We are no longer under a guardian. For in Christ Jesus, you are all sons of God through faith. For as many of you as were baptized into Christ have put on Christ, like you put a t-shirt on or you put a new garment on, you've put on Christ. There is neither Jew nor Greek. There is neither slave nor free. There is neither male nor female. For you are all one in Christ Jesus. And if you're Christ, then you're Abraham's offspring. Heirs according to the promise. This use of the law as a compass is only for Christians, all right? This use of the law does not apply to anyone that's not a Christian, because what's required to use the law as a compass is a changed heart. As a compass points in what direction, friends? North. It always points north. So the law points to the Father's heart for those who are sons of the Father. We are no longer under guardians. We no longer need guardrails because what? We have a new identity. As a Christian, your job is to live out of your new identity in Christ. You are not the sinner you used to be. And you may say, I wish I could be set free from these areas of my life. And you have struggles in these different areas. But you're not who you were. Even if you became a Christian in the last 5 minutes and put your faith in Jesus, you're not who you were, because God calls you a son, a daughter. You have a new identity. You are an heir of the promise. You are a son of Abraham. I don't care how Jewish you are. You're a son of Abraham, heir of the promise, heir of everything. We have a new identity. I love what it says here. It says, there is neither, verse 28, there is neither Jew nor Greek, there is neither slave nor free, there is neither male nor female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. What this is not saying is, when you become a Christian, you're just kind of like gender neutral. You know, like you're not male or female, you're just like something else. Or you're not slave or free, you're not Jew or you have distinctiveness. I mean, when we think about our country, I am an American. And when I became a Christian, I did not cease to be American. But what is it? What is it saying? It's saying that we have all these distinctive qualities about us that make us who we are. And one of the things that you can do based on, you know, your maleness or your femaleness or whatever there is about you, you can boast in it, right? You can have pride in it. And what he's saying is, in Christ, we're all one. You can't boast in anything. Just boast in this, that you know the Lord. You know Him. You're a son or daughter of God. That's what we boast in. And if we're a son or daughter, what does the law then become? A way for me to be like Dad. What does every son want to be like? He wants to be like his dad. How can I be like Dad? The law exists to say, this is God's heart. This is God's will for your life. Pursue after it if your heart's been changed. Let me give you an illustration. This is an imperfect illustration, as all illustrations are imperfect. How many of you have read Gary Chapman, I guess that's his name, his book, The Five Love Languages? Anybody read that? Yeah, a few of you, you're at least familiar with the concept. He says that we all have these different ways that we receive love. And he points out five different ways that people receive love. And it's good to know what your family member, your spouse, or even your friend, what their love language is, so that you can love them appropriately. So here are the different love languages. Let's see if you pick up yours. Words of affirmation, this one. Physical touch, acts of service, quality time, and receiving gifts. I just want to see how many of you would say, my love language is words of affirmation. That is, I want to be affirmed. Some of you are just lying, you're just scared to put up your hands, but yes, okay. All right. How many of you would say, my love language is acts of service? When people serve me, when my spouse serves me, it shows me that he or she loves me. Anybody? How many of you would say that it's gifts? I like to receive gifts. Right on, brother. Appreciate you being honest. Gifts. Anybody? This one is not mine, okay? I like gifts. Who doesn't like gifts, right? But if you give me a bad gift, it's okay, you know? If you give me a half-eaten candy bar for my birthday, I'll cut off the end, I'll eat the rest. You know, I don't really care that much about gifts, but here's the thing about these love languages, that sometimes we try to show people love in a way that we receive love, but not the way they receive it. You know what I mean? Anyway, so I do not care much for receiving gifts, so guess what I'm not good at? Giving gifts. It is hard for me to give gifts. I struggle to find. I always envy the person that always gets the right gift. You know that person? It's like, that is the most thoughtful gift. I wrote about this in my journal when I was 12, and I don't know how in the world you knew this, but this is exactly what I wanted. I'm not that kind of person. I can't figure that out about people. And you know what I hate? Shopping. I hate to shop. I despise shopping. As any good man should. I'm just kidding, guys that like shopping. I'll take you with me to get a gift for my wife. I'm off my notes. So anyway, Lindsay mentioned to me that she wanted a kitchen appliance, and we were just having a conversation. She said she wanted this kitchen appliance, and I just took note of it because she said it was out of the budget and too much money. And so I said, okay, maybe that's a gift I could get. And so, but I don't understand it. I don't understand this device that she wants at all. And so I go on her computer, and I get her browser history. And I start looking through her browser history, and I find that she's been looking at this device. And before long, I'm reading, like, mommy blogs about how to use the device and all these different things that I would never. I'm looking at reviews of the device, trying to figure out which one is the best. And you see, I'm doing something that I would normally hate, but it's for Lindsay. So it changes. I actually found that I enjoyed doing it. And I was like so excited for her to open it and to see it. You know what I mean? And similarly, there are things in our Christian life before we knew God and have received his free gift of salvation, we couldn't stand them. It was like obeying God was like pulling teeth, right? To come to church? Forget about it. They pass around this plate and ask for money? I ain't giving you a handout. I don't know what it is. Just think about some of the things. I mentioned earlier, lusting, you know, lusting after someone of the opposite sex. You're like, why would I deny my passions and my pleasures? For God? But all of a sudden what happens when we are in this relationship with God, when we see ourselves as sinners and we cling on to the life raft that is the Savior, and we're adopted into God's family as his son, all of a sudden we want to do those things. Do you know what I mean? Now, there's a lot of people that give lip service to Christianity, and they just say, yeah, I'm saved. Yeah, I know Jesus is my Lord and Savior. It doesn't change much in my life. Those people aren't real Christians, okay? The people that are the real believers in Jesus are the people that have seen the law, they've looked at themselves in the mirror, and they've despaired of themselves and cast themselves on the mercy of God and say, God, I'm a wretch. I need a redeemer. And those are the people that are really believers and that are really children of God. And for them that have experienced a heart change, they can start to use the law as a compass and see, what is my Father all about? They can, whereas in the past, they would just love the gossip. They would just love to, I got something for you. I got something that you've never heard. You can't believe this. Now it's, I just don't even want to be a part of that. I don't even want to be a part of talking about those people. You know? Where in the past, it would be lusting and gawking after things and over people. And now it's like, that doesn't bring glory to my Father. It doesn't help me. I don't want to do those things anymore. In the past, it was like, let me wait till the end of the month and let me see if I've got enough money to give God a little bit. And now it's like, God, I want to give you the very first fruits of what I make. And I want you to be first place. The law is not something that we hate. It's something that we love because our Father loves these things. Do you see what I mean? The law is a compass for believers. It's a compass. And I want to just say this last thing before we close. Kim, you can come on up if you will. We'll sing in just a moment. But I know that some of you are saying, Dan, sometimes I don't feel like obeying God. Dan, I know that I'm a believer. I know I've trusted in Jesus, but sometimes I don't feel like obeying God. Anybody in that category? You don't feel like obeying God? I feel like that sometimes too. Here's the thing. In those moments of weakness, the law is a guardrail, isn't it? That's when the pastor turns to the front of his Bible. He says, I'm not weak. I mean, I am weak. I'm going to turn to the front of my Bible. I'm going to remember all the things that I will lose if I have an affair. The law becomes a guardrail. I use the guardrail many times. The law is a guardrail many times. But that is not God's desire for me. It's not his desire for me. So I would say this. Obey God when you don't feel like it. Obey him. We were learning on Wednesday night this quote by Dave Early. Put one finger up in the air like this, all right? Put one finger like this. Make a cross. When my will and God's will cross, choose God's will. You got that? When my will and God's will cross, choose God's will. Always choose his will because you know it's good and you know it's right. And then say a prayer and say, God, I don't feel like choosing your will. God, help me believe that I'm a son. Help me believe that I'm a daughter. Help me love your word. Help me. I ask that you would fill me with your spirit so that I want to go to Sunday school. So I don't lust after a woman. Help me, Lord, love that person who's hard to love. God, fix my wanter. My wanter is broken right now, God. Make me want the things that you want. If you will bow your heads with